We commend Brother Randy Mullins and the splendid job he's done today in directing our singing. He moves them on. And there are other men here who do a very excellent job in directing our singing. It's good to be able to come together tonight on this occasion and to worship the Creator of the universe and the Maker of man in His own image, and that He loved us so that He provided the scheme of redemption through Jesus Christ. What is man that thou art mindful of him? Psalms 8 states. Or the Son of Man that thou visitest him? And that was said in the context of this vast universe. You don't have to get very far away to not be able to see a human being, the form. Just a little ways up in the air, you can't see a person. But God sees. And He aids and assists and succors and helps because He loves us. To the degree that He gave His Son, that we might have life, everlasting life, and that we might not perish. And I'm always grateful for His grace and love, and I'm sure you are too. Open your Bible to the 20th chapter of the book of Acts. And we're using this as the basis of our study tonight. Beginning at verse 17 and down through verse 31. Not all these passages, but we want to focus upon some of them and then make some observations. We'll entitle our message tonight, Preaching the Whole Counsel of God, as Paul states in verse 27 of this 20th chapter. The apostle in verse 17, from Miletus, which was about 30 miles south of Ephesus, calls for the elders of the church at Ephesus. Ephesus was the place where Paul spent 3 years preaching the gospel. This is one of the eventful cities in the life of Paul. He was born at Tarsus. He was educated at Jerusalem. He went out on his missionary journeys from Antioch. He was executed in Rome. And here at Ephesus, where he was located for a period of 3 years. And he calls for the elders of the church. And they came to Miletus to meet him. The church knew who the elders were. They knew who they were. And when the elders came, it just wasn't senior citizens, the older men, but those who were appointed or ordained as the bishops in the church. The deacons didn't come. The members didn't come, but rather the elders came. And when they came, Paul stated unto them about his conduct among them. And he reviews his life here in these first few verses. In verse 18, he talks about what manner I have been with you at all seasons, or his conduct or behavior among them. and he was blameless. His life had been impeccable. No charges could be brought. And that's commendable of a preacher. Some preachers can't go back where they preached before. It may be because of unpaid debts or immoral conduct, or they divided the church, or they have embraced false doctrine. But Paul was respected and loved by the members even after he left at Ephesus. In verse 19, he was serving the Lord. He did that through preaching and teaching and working any way that he could for the building up of the cause of Jesus Christ. And in verse 20, he says, I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you. He preached the whole counsel of God, as you'll notice in verse 27. He didn't put his ear to the ground or his finger in the air to see what was the popular doctrine at the time, but rather he proclaimed unto them the word of the Lord in its fullness and simplicity. He preached positively and he preached negatively. He preached that which was pleasant and unpleasant. Everything that was profitable. Let me suggest, brethren, that a gospel preacher, in evaluating the needs of a congregation, should always be ready and willing to teach on those subjects that will be beneficial to the hearers that are in the audience. In verse 27, I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God, and how we need men of that caliber. There are many preachers in the Bible that are praiseworthy, that are noble. Not only the Apostle Paul here in this 20th chapter, but in the Old Testament there was Jeremiah. And there's an interesting statement in Jeremiah chapter 26 and verse 2. Thus saith the Lord, or Jehovah, stand in the court of the Lord's house, and speak unto all the cities of Judah which come to worship in the Lord's house, all the words that I command thee to speak unto them. Now notice this, diminish not a word. And that's what he spoke. Jonah was told by God to go preach to Nineveh. What I bid thee, in Jonah chapter 3 and verse 2. Then in the book of Joshua, in Joshua chapter 8, verses 34 and 35, and afterward he read all the words of the law, the blessings and cursings according to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses commanded, which Joshua read not before all the congregation of Israel. The whole counsel of God is to be presented because the hearers have a right to know what their duties and responsibilities, as well as their blessings, are as revealed in the Word of God. And I'd rather hear, ladies and gentlemen, somebody get up and read a whole book, whether it be Hebrews or Ephesians or whatever, than to simply philosophize for 30 or 40 minutes, just story after story, and very little Bible. This morning, I turned the TV on, and Robert Schuller was speaking. And I never listened to Robert Schuller, at least hardly ever. Robert Schuller spent all of his time just telling stories. Pretty stories, but no Bible. When you got through, you knew nothing at all about what the Word of God taught. It'd been far better if Mr. Schuller would just read Scripture. Because keep in mind, friends, this is the mind of God. And we cannot improve upon it. And so Paul, when he went out to preach, preached the whole counsel of God and held back nothing. There are no reservations as to what he presented. What are the causes as to why men refuse to preach the whole counsel of God? One of those is they take the easy way out. Let me tell you something by experience. It isn't always easy to preach the truth. Certainly on controversial subjects, or when there are those in the audience who differ with you. But the truth we must preach. In 1 Kings chapter 22, there's a story of Ahab and Jehoshaphat. And Ahab wanted to go against Ramoth Gilead. And he called in his 400 prophets. And they said, go. They told him precisely what he wanted to hear. We've got a lot of men like that today who will please the audience. But Jehoshaphat wanted to inquire further. He was suspicious, I suppose. He didn't like what he heard. Jehoshaphat said in verse 7, is there not here a prophet of the Lord besides that we might inquire of him? And Ahab said, well, there's another one. Here's Micaiah. But interesting in verse 8, but I hate him. You know, when you preach the truth, people at times will hate you. They don't like you. They don't like Jesus. We studied the book of John here on Wednesday night, and we saw in that gospel how many of them despised Jesus and wanted to put him to death and succeeded in it eventually. But he says, I hate him. Why? For he doth not prophesy good concerning me. He doesn't say what I want to hear, but he speaks evil. Jehoshaphat said, the king of Judah, let not the king say so. And so he sought or went to get Micaiah, sent one to get him. Now drop down, if you would please, to verse 13. And the messenger that was gone to call Micaiah spake unto him, saying, behold now, the words of the prophets declare good unto the king. With one mouth, let thy word, I pray thee, be like the word of one of them, and speak that which is good. Let's have unanimity. Let's all speak in unison. In verse 14, here's Micaiah's response. Now, 400 prophets said, go. Here was the king who had the power. Micaiah said, as the Lord liveth, what the Lord saith unto me, that will I speak. Now, I had to suffer the consequences of it. But in the face of this wicked king, He told him what God said. You drop down to verse 24. Zedekiah smote Micaiah on the cheek. He slapped him across the face. And then in verse 26, and the king of Israel said, take Micaiah, carry him back unto Ammon. And in verse 27, put this fella in prison and feed him with bread of affliction and with water of affliction. In other words, the scarcity of bread and water until I come in peace. It wasn't simple, easy, pleasant to preach. And a lot of us today, ladies and gentlemen, because of timidity and cowardice, refuse to preach what is needed in a given situation. I remember several years ago, I was preaching in West Virginia, and the congregation, there's a large congregation, about 300 in attendance, and they'd become negligent in a matter, and I spoke on it. I'll never forget this. One of the elders, a good friend of mine, got up with tears in his eyes, and he said, Weldon is right. I appreciated that. So many times, brethren, a preacher is left just hanging by himself. And because it's an issue that is controversial, people will be silent and quiet and won't back him and support him in the proclamation of truth. And I've always said, and I've resolved, that when a man stands here like in a gospel meeting and he preaches the truth, I'm going to get up behind him and endorse it and back it, and regardless of the consequences. Micaiah was a great man. John the Baptist told King Herod Antipas, he said, it's not lawful for you to have this woman, your brother's wife. You're living in sin. And because of that statement, because of what he preached, he was beheaded. But he wasn't a coward. Here's the Apostle Paul, who's imprisoned in Caesarea for 2 years. And he stood before the Roman procurator, and he reasoned on righteousness and self-control and of the judgment to come. Give us more men today, brethren, like those individuals. But we don't always preach the whole counsel of God, because it's not always a pleasant thing. Let us preach against worldliness. And I think back when I first started many years ago, the attitude of Christians toward worldly things and what many of us manifest today. And I see a softening, and I see a compromise, and I see us embracing things now that we wouldn't have thought of years ago, and it bothers me. And I think we're getting desensitized to worldly things because of the influence, among other things, television. And I like television, but it can be detrimental to our spiritual welfare if we're not careful. It's not pleasant to preach when there are unqualified elders. It's not pleasant to deal with divorce and remarriage. And it's not very pleasant at times to talk about the sin of denominationalism. But indeed, we must do these things, declare the whole counsel of God. Another reason that men won't preach the whole counsel of God is they surrender to pressure. And there is pressure. There's pressure back there when Jeremiah was threatened with his very life, or Micaiah was put in prison, Let's turn again to the book of Jeremiah. And I think every preacher should read again and again the book of Jeremiah. But in chapter 26 and verse 14 of this book, Jeremiah stated, "As for me, behold, I am in your hand." Now notice, "Do with me as seemeth good and meet unto you. But know ye for certain that if ye put me to death, ye shall surely bring innocent blood upon yourselves and upon the city and the inhabitants thereof." He didn't run. He did not recant. He did not retreat. And I don't know whether I would have stood under those circumstances or not. You drop on down in the chapter to verse 20, and here was a prophet that didn't. He fled. His name was Urijah. And he prophesied against this city and against this land in verse 20, according to all the words of Jeremiah. But Jehoiakim the king, with all his mighty men and all of the princes, heard his words. The king sought to put him to death. But when Urijah heard it, he was afraid and fled and went into Egypt. There have been men who've been afraid through the years. I recall a preacher, at least Brother C.D. Plum, told me this years ago. When these issues of institutionalism and centralized control were at their peak, and they were being debated and they were being discussed, and churches were dividing over them, as a preacher told C.D. Plum, and I know the preacher, he said, "Brother Plum, I believe just like you do, but I can't afford to say it." I know an older preacher who used to write me letters and send me some articles, commend what I wrote, but he never would write it, and I don't think he ever would say it. And I can't judge the man's heart, but I wonder why. And during that time, I was having meetings canceled and being ostracized. And when I started to preach, I envisioned preaching here and there across the country. And then it became limited and restricted. And I wrote a letter to a brother, very influential brother among the institutional brethren. And he wrote back and said that you may be, want to be recommended for a church one of these days. You just keep that in mind. Maybe I shouldn't have said it, but I wrote him back and I said, "If I have to be recommended by you, I don't want to go." Those times were hard, friends, but there's a lot of preachers who stood and took the consequences. We wound up many times with small congregations, but I've seen over the years them grow, and I've seen them flourish. And I've seen the consequences of digression and apostasy over the last 35 years. I've seen where it's led and what they're doing. And I see some of my more conservative institutional brethren today. Some of them are good friends. And I think a lot of them, but they're wrong as can be on these matters. I see them today using the very same arguments that we used then in fighting for their survival in the war against liberalism and modernism that's among them. Give us men who are not pressured into preaching something that people want to hear. I like men who are independent, regardless of what they suffer. And sometimes they suffer immensely. Well, another reason as to why preachers won't preach the whole counsel of God is they look at growth numerically. They don't want disturbing and controversial issues that, if at all possible, they want them to be avoided. We don't talk about those things here. They're divisive, they say. But I look back and experience and time tells you and teaches you a lot. I've looked back at churches that I've known, and where the preacher was outspoken, he was forthright, and those churches were edified and rooted and grounded and remained strong. But churches, brethren, where these issues weren't introduced, that is, they didn't want them preached on, those congregations are now liberal, digressive. And that's the way it happens. That's the way it works. That was true during the times that we had the battle over instrumental music in the missionary society. And brethren tried to compromise with it. And J.W. McGarvey would preach for them. And what a great man he was, a knowledgeable man. And they'd leave off the instrument. But he didn't make it an issue of fellowship with them. And then after he got older in years, he stated that that was a mistake. I was wrong in that. He says it'll never work, in essence, is what he said, with that kind of approach. And that's so true, friends. The early church grew, and they were adamant, tenacious. They went out among the Jews in their synagogue, and they took the Old Testament scriptures, and they said, these are talking about Jesus of Nazareth, whom you crucified. It got them into trouble. There was a lot of havoc. There was disturbance. There was unrest. There was debate. There was discussion. And sometimes to the degree or extent that they took Paul outside of the city at Lystra and stoned him and left him for dead. Stephen stood up for what he believed was right. And he looked at those fellow Jews, his own fleshly brethren, and he said, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, as your fathers did, so do ye. Ye always resist the Holy Spirit. And they stoned him to death. He was interested in truth more than he was in numbers. However, the Jerusalem church grew by leaps and bounds. And in Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, they had respect for what they practiced and what they taught. And people aren't dense. They can see that we equivocate if we do or we vacillate. They can see whether we have strong convictions or not. They see whether we practice what we profess. They see whether we fainted or we're hypocritical or not, or we're sincere. And they'll talk highly of us. They may say, I don't disagree. But I want to tell you, brethren, that indeed they will respect us and give us men today and Christians today who won't bow to the pressure. And we look around about us and we see places where they're just overrunning with people. But how do they get them? Carnal measures and claptrap methods. Look at the advertisement that I put in the bulletin the other day. We wouldn't have thought of that 30 years ago. A Church of Christ sending out a flyer or an advertisement with a little girl picking up eggs and an Easter bunny and other things that symbolize Easter and calling their Easter holiday service with a sextet or some boys coming from Ohio Valley College at Parkersburg participating in it. I don't even know whether the school knows it or not. But this is an effort to get people to come. I go across the country, I go to places and I see gymnasiums built, first of all, by the way. Then they bring the chairs in and use it for worship and then take them out and it's all ready for volleyball or basketball, built with the church's money. And brethren are doing this all over the country. They're doing things, brethren, that staggers the imagination today. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we don't want to bow to pressure. Then we have those who won't preach the whole counsel of God because they have a misunderstanding of relevance. And I hear in some of these younger preachers today, they're talking about that we're dealing with questions that nobody is asking. Well, I always respond, if they're not asking them, they need to be asking them. The greatest question of all time, friend, is what must I do to be saved? How must I worship God? What is the organization of the church? What is the function and mission of the church? How am I to live as a Christian before God? Those are questions that are eternal in nature, and we need to deal with them. But such things as I'm okay, you're okay, and personal relationships, and self-esteem, those aren't what we need to be preaching today, brethren. And they're enamored with books like Charles Swindoll and Zig Ziglar and Max Licato. And I go to places and preachers are located, get others come in, and they're just outraged. They're disgusted. But here's the preacher they get for a meeting, and he's spending all time in one of these paperback books that's put out by some sectarian, and that's he getting his sermon ready for that night. And he talks on that, and it may be a beautiful speech, but what in the world, after it's all said and done, do we learn from it? And that's why I appreciated the last meeting we had, that it was biblically oriented. And that's the way that it ought to be and must be if we're going to have Bible preaching. You know, children are growing up. How long has it been since we heard a sermon on the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch? You see, that becomes old hat, obsolete, antiquated. I go in meetings and brethren say, we haven't heard that kind of preaching for a long time in many places. What's happening, ladies and gentlemen? Am I just so outdated and old-fashioned that I need to get with the 20th century because that's what's happening? I believe the gospel doesn't change, and I believe that man has the same needs today as he had in the first century. And I believe the gospel is adapted for man, for his spiritual and moral needs. And that's what we need to preach. Instead of pep talks and civic talks, and talk about 15, 20 minutes, and one scripture. There are many preachers today who are good speakers, but not very good preachers. I mean, they can hold an audience spellbound, but when you analyze the material, the content, there's not very much there. I used to hear Fred Dennis over and over, knew him real well. Dennis bring his charts. He'd hang them up full of passages, full of the Bible. And he'd cover that chart, point after point. Baptized thousands of people in his lifetime. I went to hear Foy Wallace. Foy Wallace was a great pulpiteer. Wallace, his all was biblically oriented. Frank Puckett, a wonderful man, a great preacher. He'd take the text and he'd analyze. He preached the Bible. But many of us won't do that. They're not all of us. There are many fine preachers, young ones and old ones, and I'm proud of them. And I appreciate them so much. But I'm concerned about the kind of preaching that we're hearing today or that's being done today in many pulpits in our country. Then you have others who won't preach the whole counsel of God because they're influenced by the power of positive thinking. Now, Norman Vincent Peale wrote this book, The Power of Positive Thinking, and that doesn't mean there are not some good points in it. I believe we ought to be positive. We ought to think about what we have and where we're going and all the good things we enjoy. That's a positive way. But brethren, you think about if we just all together positive, as we're hearing so much today, emphasize the positive. If we always positive, we never learn about error and false doctrines. And they've always been around and always will be. If we're not going to preach negative, we don't need the book of Galatians. Galatians deals with Judaizers, and the book of Romans, the meritorious works, and the book of Hebrews about Judaizers. And here's the first epistle of John that repudiates and refutes the old Gnostic philosophy that would have destroyed the church unless it was taken care of. Here's A.C. Grider, was a great man. And when Grider got through, you knew exactly what he said, what he believed, and what our duties and responsibilities were. We need error exposed. I never forget what Foy Wallace said years ago. And he used this passage here in Jeremiah chapter 1. And I want you to look at it in your Bible. In verse 9 and 10, then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. Now listen. See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down and to destroy and to throw down. And then he says, to build and to plant. When we go out to put out a garden, we've got to get rid of the weeds. We plowed up, we get rid of the weeds, and then we can plant. And that's true, ladies and gentlemen, when it comes to teaching and preaching the gospel. If people have error and false concepts in their minds, they have to be gotten out. And the only way we can do that is to preach negatively. What's wrong with that? Where's the error there? Then when that's removed, the truth can be implanted. Then we can build and we can plant, as Jeremiah says here in verse 10. To say that we always need a positive gospel is a compromise. Now, on the other hand, we don't always be negative either. There's times to instruct. There's times to inform. And there's times to praise and to commend. And we need those things. We need to talk about subjects that build us up and make our hope be brightened. We need consolation. We need solace. But at the same time, we need to root out sin and error. Another thing that causes a person not to preach the whole counsel of God, he may be lopsided. And we got lopsided preachers. We got hobbyists. That's all they can preach on is one or two subjects. And they can't go very long until they get on their pet theory, whatever it may be, and they just ride it and ride it and talk on it and talk on it over and over and over. And we see that in the papers they put out. Some papers are a one-issue paper. Charles Holt is a one-issue paper. All Charles can talk about is the organization of the church, the elders. There's not any such thing as elders officially. And there's not any such thing as a local church organization. And there's not any such thing as the treasury of the church. And if you got the first one, then you don't need any other of the papers that Charles has put out. It's like a broken record by and large. That's all he knows. That's all he talks about. He's lopsided as can be when it comes to the proclamation of the gospel. Now, he didn't used to be that way years ago. But men can change, and Charles certainly has changed. And Charles was sitting there in the audience. I'd tell him that too. But Charles is not the preacher he was years. Charles now has embraced everybody. Charles now preaches diversity, unity and diversity. Charles now will say nothing in the Bible against instrumental music. That was the preacher that debated W.L. Toddy in Indianapolis back yonder in the 50s. That was the man who used to be just as outspoken as can be on the issues that confront the church of the Lord. But here's an individual who's totally jumped the traces and has embraced the old catcher side and Leroy Garrett doctrine of unity in diversity, which is one of the most abominable, diabolical, subtle doctrines, heresies that's ever come down the pike. Well, Paul looks ahead, and then I've got to quit. I just want to take a moment here. In the 20th chapter of Acts, and verse 23, he's talking to Ephesian elders. He said, Save that the Holy Ghost witnessed in every city. He's talking about the things that would befall him as he went to Jerusalem. And the Holy Ghost witnessed in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me, but none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, that I might finish the course with joy. Afflictions, persecution, tribulation, even death did deter Paul from his mission, from his purpose. There are some things that didn't move Paul: the love of God, the love of Jesus Christ, the saving of the souls of men and women, finishing his course with joy. That didn't move him. But obstacles didn't move him. Problems didn't move him. And when we compare this kind of attitude, ladies and gentlemen, with ours today, how far do we fall short? That's what bothers me with just this token Christianity. I don't do anything. No, nothing at all. I come maybe Sunday morning, 1 hour, and that's my religion. That just about near as no religion, and I don't mean to be talking about, brethren, and maybe I shouldn't say it. But that isn't much religion. If that's all I do, when I can do so much more. And I'm not talking about people who are frail and they're fortunate to come once. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about able-bodied people who are not dedicated and committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. When I read this, and then I compare the token Christianity today, just give the Lord the scraps. I got 168 hours in the week, and I use every hour for myself except 1 hour on Sunday morning. And that's not going to get it. That's not going to get it if we can do more and if we can do better. And so these afflictions didn't stop me, he says. None of these things move me. But he says, now, here's something that's going to happen as he looks to the future. He says, grievous wolves are going to enter, verse 29, among you, not sparing the flock, and of your own selves, that is, elders, shall men arise, that is, of your own congregation, of your own selves, shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, watch. There are false teachers who are transversing back and forth in the land, and they're going to come, and you watch. And of elders are going to be men arise speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Watch these people, watch these men. And the things we have to watch, brethren, in the church are those who are members of the church, preachers in the church. That's where all the trouble comes. It didn't come from Robert Schuller. It didn't come from Billy Graham. It comes from men in the church. Charles Holt, I just mentioned long ago. Carl Ketcherside, Leroy Garrett, all in the church. Men today on this divorce remarriage issue, that you can say you can be married a half a dozen times, leave your wife for any cause whatsoever, keep the last one you got and come on in. Those are men in the church teaching this. And some of my dear friends are teaching this. And that's what we got to deal with. That's what we've got to be aware of. Well, preach the whole counsel of God. If you're here tonight and not a Christian, as we sing this song of invitation, we want you to come, render obedience to the truth, be baptized into Christ. If you're an unfaithful child of God, come be restored to that relationship that's been severed by sin. Why not now, tonight, right this moment, while the gathering stands and while we sing?